hostel with like spray paint or stuff. And then one day Peter Gregg finds out that the poem he wrote, 15, just love God and let that define what comes next and be willing to give up, you know, whatever, be willing to buy into whatever passion or whatever zeal, or whatever calling, and not setting limits to what those things have to look like, right? It was sort of the first artistic expression that I felt that said, you know, what if we didn't go by, what if our stepping stones weren't rules of conduct? What if it was the vision that God had for his people? And so I recently started reading this book called Red Moon Rising, which a friend of mine suggested I should read, and I heard a lot of good things, so I told all my friends that they should read it, and then they read it and really liked it, so then I was like, oh, maybe I should read it, and yeah, and I found it so fitting. I'm reading this book, and I'm going through it, and I'm like, wow, it really sounds like that guy who wrote The Vision, whatever his name is, like, I wonder if they met before and, like, these guys talked or maybe know each other. Maybe I should email them and go, dude, you should talk to this guy. And it's the same guy, the same author. So I'm glad I discovered that because I'm going to fall like an idiot. hey, Peter Gregg, you should meet Peter Gregg. He wrote this great vision. And you share similar names. There's a lot you have in common. I don't know. I thought it was so fitting that as we move into talking about what the vision for City of Refuge is, what our mission statement is, what God's calling us to, what we've been given to steward as a community, that suddenly this, you know, I'm reminded of this vision, this sort of this. Really, it was something that for me, and I'm sure for some of my friends, I mean, we heard it all the time. If anybody was in any youth group, I think, in the Melbourne area during that time, this thing was repeated. Jason, did it happen in your youth group? Yeah, and he's like 8 years older than I am, so I got to imagine, like, it was probably circulating even before you, you know? And so, I mean, it just really became sort of this thing of saying, you know, again, we give into Jesus' calling. And for us, I think as a community, during those youth group years where it was kind of circulating, it was sort of the seeds that we're depositing, that God was depositing in our hearts when we started some of the local prayer movements that we were a part of and we were praying towards. That for those of you who don't know, I mean, a few years back for the better part of 8 years or so, we did weekly prayer meetings. You know, we would get together and in downtown Melbourne. It was, it first started at a friend's house, and then it happened in downtown Melbourne where we had these like youth-led prayer meetings. Sometimes they would do like all-nighters, so it was like from 8 p.m. to 8 a.m. where people would get together and just pray and pray for revival and pray for God just to really move in this community and really believe for those things. We started doing prayer meetings at our high schools, just kind of praying towards the same goal and just really believing, like, okay, God, what's the vision? What's the heart? And it was during that time, I think, that at least for me, this idea of City of Refuge started becoming conceptualized. Like, man, what if we did just have a community that just pursued passion and zeal? And what if we, you know, and sure, it had its very immature, a lot of immaturity to it, you know, a lot of sort of naive ideals, but what it could look like. But the truth is, I think from that, the expression of what God was doing in our community began to be made manifest, I think, to so few of us. And so when we started our community, I think that was initially a part of what we believed and what we talked about as a culture, but maybe not what we always kept at the forefront, right? And the thing about a vision is that if it's not clear and it's not set before a people, it's easy to kind of go, I don't know, we get together because it's cool and it's fun. And it feels good, right? Like it's, you know, it's awesome and we connect, but really what is the end game? I don't know, right? And that was something that I think last year we really started to confront and look at and say, well, what is the vision of City of Refuge? What do we believe? And we began to pray in that direction. We began to look at what is our mission statement and taking the time to really consider those things and how those things are explained and how we can expound on that. And so we set the date for June to really begin to express that, like, let's really tackle that. And so tonight will be the one of 3 weeks of just talking about the vision of this community, our mission statement, what our core values are. And then the hope is to release, you know, marketing materials and release and really just start putting that ahead. You're going to hear it a lot. You're going to see it in our announcements every week. You're going to see it on our Facebook because we want it to sort of be on the forefront of what we understand, right? That way, I think when you work somewhere, You have the general understanding, right? Like a tropical smoothie. Okay, we make smoothies, right? Or let's say you work at a restaurant. Okay, we make food and serve it. But what type of food you make, right? Or what your clientele is going to be has to be specific, and everybody has to sort of understand that. And so to me, the vision being Jesus being made manifest in our community through the bodies of believers is so, to us, perfectly verbalized in this expression, if you don't mind putting it up in one of our slides, as fulfilling the calling of God and his purpose in our city. And that sounds generic, right? Sure, shouldn't everybody be about that? But no, for us, the most important thing about us gathering together and how the Lord will use his community, the ultimate expression is that God is made manifest through the people that we serve and connect with, through the people that we worship with in their places of work, in their schools, in whatever expression that they're in. And we mean that to the point that a lot of what we're going to do is not going to always seem, and this might explain why you see this as a culture, about building a church where there are large numbers, and not to suggest that those things are bad, not at all. Or it's not going to be about big buildings or big programs unless it serves that expression, right? For us, the gospel has to be easily accessible in the marketplace. Or what's the point? What's the point if we understand it and we get together and talk about it, but someone out there has no access to it and doesn't know what it is, and the people in this community aren't trained or taught in that direction? What's the point, right? With a lot of the stuff that has been talked about, like the school board, the HRO amendment, and talking about the human rights ordinance, where the church is sort of responding to the transgender, for those of you who have been kind of hearing about it, whether or not people who are consider themselves transgender, what bathrooms they're allowed to use, I was meeting with a lot of local pastors, and they were saying, our strategy is to kind of warn people to vote, to, look towards how do we protect our kids, maybe pulling them out of schools and starting homeschooling co-ops and not commenting on whether their strategies were good or not. But I remember just sitting there going, I haven't heard a single strategy in how we're going to reach these kids. At all. Like, I've heard how we're going to protect ours, how we're going to sort of, pull our kids out of these things, build a wall and keep everybody out. But I haven't heard our expectation to train our kids in understanding what's going on, being able to translate what they believe and they understand in those scenarios that they might know how to reach these kids. And if it seems impossible that a 7-year-old can understand the gospel and explain it, then what do we believe? What do we believe? And so when we say for us it's about fulfilling the calling and his purpose for our city, then our prayer is, okay, God, what are you doing in our community? And in what little we have, how can we plug in to the things that you've entrusted us to steward? And so in schools, it might look that way, where we go, all right, with our children's ministry curriculum, we want to, basic Bible understanding, how do we train these kids to explain what they understand, what they believe? For us, how do we do that at work? How do we do that in whatever expressions we find ourselves in? And how do we begin to pray as a collective for the individual callings and purposes? Because ultimately, in order for something like that to be facilitated, it can't be about one person. And it can't be about one church's sole mission, unless that soul's mission is to say, hey, what is God calling you to? And how do we prepare you and how do we build you towards that, right? So there are three things that we're going to talk about over the next 3 weeks. This week, we're going to talk about encountering God through worship, prayer, and through his people, and what that looks like for our community. Next week, we're going to talk about building healthy families through community and restoration, and how we use the avenue of community building, of health, finding health, and creating nurturing environments where people can be vulnerable and they can work through their stuff. And then the last week, we're going to talk about empowering people through the Holy Spirit. How do we pray and help people get to the mature place where the fruits of the Spirit are made manifest in their lives, where they understand what they were created for and what their calling is, and creating strategy for how we release them into those things. So you'll begin to see sort of the buildup of the why we gather on Saturday nights, why we gather throughout the week, and then ultimately, you know, what we're supposed to be doing throughout our week as we're released into greater things. And so that's sort of kind of what we're looking into in the next coming weeks. From the beginning, I feel like City of Refuge was always sort of taking a step back and looking at the macro expression of what God was doing in our community and not just sort of like what we want. And it was saying, okay, God, if you want to do this in our community, then it's going to take partnership, and it's going to take more than just one person's personality leading it, and it's going to take more than just one person's idea, but somehow in each of what things that you're doing, Lord, and you bring to us, how do we take that, and how do we begin to pray, Lord, how do we invest and impact this community? I know as an example, a few years ago, Travis said, man, I want to bring this gospel into the marketplace, and I want to gather Christian leaders in order to begin to talk about how do we empower people to do that. And so within the context of our community, he started praying and believing towards those things and launched a networking group that gets together and prays together and talks about those things and talks about strategy moving in that direction. We've, with even considering some of these guys that went to Encounter this past week, they began to sort of say, okay, well, we need to help people work through things that most people are ill-equipped to address. And what we're not taught and what it isn't comfortable and natural for us is to go to a church and lay out our stuff in order to work through it so we can go be healthy and do the thing we're supposed to. Like, when you visit a church, where do I go to do that? You know what I mean? Like, where can I work out all this junk that I went through as a kid, like, and talk it out, or as an adult, or, you know, the difficult divorce I went through, and how do I face that and address those issues? Where do I go for that so that I can be whole and healthy? You know, when we looked at finding models and people who were working on those things, how do we learn from them so that we can do it better in our community? So on and so forth. So for us, fulfilling a purpose in a community is going beyond just what a church is doing, but what the Lord is doing on a business level, on a government level, on an education level, in media, in entertainment. It's really asking those questions. It's recognizing that God isn't just building a church, he's expanding his kingdom, and the church is a part of that kingdom. It's looking beyond what will benefit us in terms of an organization, City of Refuge, and what will benefit the community in the expression of what God is doing. Does that make sense? I think that's why naturally we shy away from things that can often tether us to a location or something that can become a strain long term and keep us from being able to be mobile and be able to sort of be a little bit flexible, right? Sometimes we can come off as too flexible, you know, but I think the idea is to sort of give Jesus the freedom and the Holy Spirit the freedom to kind of change plans or bring something to the forefront and us being prepared. We just want to do that in a way that's healthy and somewhat develop a structured environment where God can do what he's going to do, but we can also make it possible to build long term. Does that make sense? So let's start with our first one. Do we have a slide with just the... Oh, all right, Laura. You good? You got it. I don't know whose water this is. I'm super thirsty, so I'm just going to drink it. I don't care. There are people who are shaking. It's poisoned. Dang it, Stuart. I was fine. I was perfectly fine with drinking the water, and now I can't drink it. Is there one that's unopened? No? Oh, that one's open too. Whatever. Thank you, Valette. Thank you. Oh, you know. All right, yeah, this one right here. Here, I'll just take the water. Thank you, Peanut Gallery. I'm so glad. The level of distraction I can sweep. It's my fault. I should have been better prepared. With a bottle of water. All right, cool. So, let's look at the statement that we have. Laura, you have it up. You're awesome. So, encountering God through worship, the Word, and His people. We worship a God who loves to connect with His children. We believe that worship is a key place where we see and experience our God as He is revealed through His Word and the people that He created in His image. what we believe and mean by that statement is we really do believe that encounter, to encounter God, is really the pivotal point in which he ministers to us, in which he expresses himself. Whether that's Abraham hearing God for the first time and God going, hey man, leave your homeland, come out to this on this crazy journey with me, let's connect, let's do something awesome, let's build a mighty nation, or whether it's Paul or Saul on his way to Damascus and being knocked off his high horse. He technically didn't have a horse. That's theologically incorrect. Being knocked down to the ground. So biblical accuracy. So we look at whatever the case might be, you notice that God first functions out of an encounter. There's an expression over who he is. That's why signs and wonders, it says in Acts, accompanies the preaching of the gospel. It wasn't just enough for a word to go out. He said, no, I want people to know and experience me. That's why he sent his prophets. And prophets weren't defined just as people who said a couple of nice words or said some things that were theologically correct. They were people who both called to repentance, there was a call to repentance, but brought healing, brought restoration, brought signs and wonders, brought miracles into cities and communities, because it was an acknowledgement of God's desire to encounter people. So historically, we see encounter being the beginning of relationship that Jesus, or that the Holy Spirit has always used before he does a revival, before he does a movement, before anything major happens. Probably one of the most celebrated ones in our time is when God is walking to Sodom and Gomorrah, and you've heard the story a million times where Abraham is standing by his tent and he sees God, and God goes, hey, let's go hang out with Abraham and tell him what we're up to. God literally said, we need to have an awesome encounter with our friend Abraham because it's real. We enjoy hanging out with him. So before we do this crazy stuff, let's go chill with him and tell him what we're up to. That you realize, like, that didn't even have to be in scripture. Like that, if you omitted that, it would almost always seem like God kind of creates these plans by himself and has no interest in talking or sharing it with us. But in this one story, we see it so specifically expressed that God goes, they're my friends and I want them to connect with me and encounter me and know my heart. That's why for us, our language is often going to be, you want to know Jesus? Let me introduce you to him. You know, need prayer? Come get prayed for. Want to hear from God? Well, come, homie, get to know him. Well, like, hear a word. You know, it's always an introduction. It's always a connection to something. That is why sometimes during our services or at the end of our service, we'll have times where people get prayed for or we go back into worship because it's like, okay, now that you know this information and what was just talked about, here's an opportunity to make that a reality for yourself. It's not just because there's hype to it. Oh, this is so cool. Like, let's just hype people up and just have worship one last time. That's not out of it. It's to make something that's a head knowledge into a very real experience that changes our hearts. That's why terms are, there are verses in the Bible that says, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's personal. That's why it can often, I often think that we're, the lines that we draw for what we define as sacred and secular have more to do with separating ourselves from God than separating ourselves for God. And how we define that needs to be more clear. The idea of the sacred, it's that it's something that draws us to God, right? It's not just something like, hey, this is like the sacred sanctuary, and we don't cuss beyond those two doors. We just don't do that. That's not the point, right? It's the recognition that he is sacred and we want to be drawn to him and we want to be set apart for him. It's also why words like that Jesus in his parables explains and he says, be gone from me for I never knew you. Why that term? Why not? You should have listened to what I said. You didn't follow the rules. Why make it personal unless he's a personal God? And he says, no, I want relationship. We've said this before from the pulpit, and it'll probably be a part of our language. We recognize that God, as he is made, is a relationship. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is a relationship. And then he requires us to be in a relationship with him and each other for the purposes of encounter. To know him, to know each other, to be fostered. So worship will always be a part of that. That's why it's important to us. We see worship as a personal opportunity to focus on God and experience him, both corporately and privately, whether you're at home wearing headphones, whether you're here and it's public and we're worshiping together, whether we're here, it's public, and you're wearing headphones, and that's kind of weird, but that's what you did. Like, the idea is that worship becomes that expression. I remember when people have joined a church before, they're like, you know, you'd get more people if you cut worship out, like if you just like cut it back and you didn't have as much worship, you know. And I remember one day going, yeah, worship is kind of long. Yeah, I guess, you know, and I'm like, wait, no. Like, no, like there's a reason. We recognize it's an hour long, sure, but the idea is like you've got an hour, if you haven't done it throughout the week, to look at him. And if it's boring, check your heart and ask yourself, why is it boring? What's going on in my heart? Why would I have a tough time with this, right? You know, it is that question. You know, there are times when my wife and I go on a date, and at first it's very easy for us to pull out our phones, or it's very easy for us to talk about like mundane things, or to go like, man, you just want to go home? And to go, no, like we are on a date. We like each other. Let's talk. Like, what's your favorite movie? I know the answer to that. Yeah. Want some more bread? I love bread. You like bread too? That's awesome. What's your favorite bread? Trust me, the conversations aren't that terrible. That's why his word, bond over carbs, find a woman who loves carbs. Marriage lesson, that's point number three. I think for us, that's why even in our worship expression, even in our opportunities to just connect with God, we also like make room for praise reports and make room for opportunities for people to share testimonies. Hey, I went to Encounter. This was my experience. We had people go to Salt Lake City. This was my experience. We had, you know, Kristen Wallace and Jesse go to Israel. And then we've had people just share stories, like just come up here and said, hey, I was praying for someone and this cool thing happened. I know Jason's done that before and others. Because to us, it's also praising God, the opportunity to tell people about who he is and what he's done in our lives that's important. There's a great story that is like so short, and you'll find it in Luke, where Jesus heals 10 guys who have leprosy. I really love this story. And he heals these 10 guys, and he says, hey, go to the temple and do the cleansing rituals and let them know what God has done. So they go, and one of them returns and says, hey, I just wanted to thank you for what you did. And Jesus' response is like, thank you for thanking me, but where are the other nine? It's like this little story where you realize that out of 10 people, only one of them was willing to recognize what God had done and to go back and say, thank you. Like, really, thank you. I just have to, like, you didn't have to do that, but you chose me and you chose to do that. And the recognition of God's heart going, man, where are the people who will praise me and testify to the encounters that I have with them so that people might know the truth? So you'll see that it becomes very personal. That's why, you know, Alicia and Abigail choose to write their own worship musics. They say, like, how do we express what God is doing? How can we make it personal to what our experiences are? I mean, even two of the four songs, I don't know about the other four songs, but that, oh, love that will not let me go, the Ascend the Hill song, that's a group of musicians in Tampa that wrote the song a few years ago. That's why that other song, Lead Me Onwards, is a friend of ours who wrote it, you know, while going through a difficult divorce. Like, these songs are written out of personal experience. John Mark McMillan, which was like the banner song for the church, How He Loves Us, was written on the day that he lost his best friend. And I mean, and I've said it before, I mean, to this day, we don't sing the third verse to that song because it's such a personal set of verses, specifically naming the friend he lost and talking to God, that most people didn't find it applicable to their setting. So they cut the verse out and kept the rest of it. But we were able to acknowledge and recognize enough that something powerful happened in the writing of the song. And it became the song that every church did, and every singer covered it and then took out other verses. Wet Kiss versus Unforeseen Kiss. That sounds scarier. Like, I don't want to see the kisses come in. I don't want random people coming up to me. Like, that's against the law if it's unforeseen. It's not really against the law if it's sloppy. So, just saying, I don't think it's against the law if it's sloppy. It just might be inappropriate. So, there's a difference there. It's, we recognize, man, that, like, we want that. We desire that, you know, where songs come from us, where praise testimony comes out of us. We, you know, it's easy to forget that Charles Wesley, who wrote over 1,000 hymns, all written about what God was doing during the time of revival when his brother John Wesley was preaching and teaching and having these revival meetings. Charles Wesley's cranking out over 1,000 hymns. He's writing them because it was out of the personal experience of what God was doing. And to this day, we now consider them like our oldies, right? Like the Baptist churches sing it. I think Presbyterians sing it too. Verified. Awesome. Our resident pres was able to. I mean, we recognize that they're still sung to this day because this one guy was was watching what God was doing and was like, I got to talk about this. I got to sing about it. We got to testify to these songs. And the best part about it is that he was writing them to the tune of pop bar songs. So the next time you write a song and someone's like, that's too trendy, it's too poppy, it's too whatever, this dude was literally writing praise songs directly in the beat of pop bar songs at that time. So it really doesn't matter how it sounds, and it really doesn't matter if it sounds trendy, if it doesn't sound trendy, if it sounds like whatever. The idea is it's an expression from the heart that God has put in you and the experience, the encounter that you have with him. And what's so beautiful about it, especially in the case of Charles Wesley, is that it doesn't matter how personal it is, and you can look at John Mark McMillan the same way, but it doesn't matter when it's written, it suddenly becomes somewhat timeless. Because to this day, people sing them directly how he wrote them, and then you have updated or newer renditions of the same lyrics. That says something about worship. That says something about us singing back to God and what those things mean. So for us, like, that's going to be at the forefront. We're going to believe and encounter through the aspect of worship. The second one is his word. Obviously, we say, like, we need to be a people of his word. But what I mean by that is really as we read the word, we get to experience the living word. We get to understand who God is. It should be normal for us when we go through something, whether it's difficult or whether it's exciting, to say, okay, God, what are you doing? What are you saying about this? What's your word for this situation? Like, what's your, it should be that for us, it's natural as we read his word, as we encounter God, that we go through something, our first reaction is, I need a word from the Lord. And that doesn't have to be, and I know sometimes in our Christian culture that can be like, talk to the most prophetic person you know and have them give you a word. Sure, there are going to be cases where that might be the situation, but it could be as simple as knowing the word and the Lord reminding you of that parable you read. Or when you had your morning devotional or whatever, your time with God is, that reminder of going, remember what you read and remember what I said through that situation. And you begin to be anchored in his word. It becomes your foundation. It becomes that anchor in the storm where you say, all right, God, I know that your word is saying this. I know I'm going through this and I'm going to remind myself over and over and I'm going to stand on your word and believe what you're saying. And I think it can be so easy for us to just lean on each other's revelation and each other's testimonies, which I think are great. But I think we need to have our own personal stuff that we're reading, our own personal revelation of what God's doing. And it's out of that. It's out of that. And while we're still figuring out how do we do that corporately, and we have multiple people in our community that have taught before, how do we release people to do that and the opportunity for them to express what they understand in the word while not allowing heretical teaching to flourish, right? But giving people the grace, to work those things out. But either way, the word is a center part of what we do. That's why we teach. That's why we preach. And I specifically say the living word because I also recognize that we can become, I've been to churches, and I know this isn't one of them, where people could become like, why is that one so full of like personal stories and culturally relevant information? Like, why are we learning about stats of things that are happening now in church? I just want to hear straight Bible preached. And it's like, listen, my friend, we recognize that Jesus spoke in parables and identified what was happening in his time and was able to translate the word of God in that context. And it's those stories that we now repeat. I love how, like, even as a Christian culture, we can become that way. Like, no, just straight Bible, just straight. I get it. I understand the heart behind that. But the reality is Paul stood on Mars Hill. And he didn't open up the Torah. He didn't open up the Septuagint. He didn't read, some old story. He recognized, okay, you believe in these fake gods? Well, here's one to the unknown God. Let me tell you about this guy. Sit. Let's rap for a bit. Let's talk about this guy. He recognized what God was doing in his time, and he was a person who was able to translate what the word of God looks like in those circumstances and in those situations. So to me, it's important for us to be Bible literate, for sure. And ideally, I want you guys to become biblical scholars in this community, right? Like, I want you guys to be able to war the craziest warfare on Facebook fights. Just to go out there and just... No, what was awesome was the laughter, and then the some people that were like, what? Is this a joke? Was that sarcasm? No. But... That felt like freedom to me. You stayed up, you're like, yes, Lord. Yes, right now. Okay. All right. All right. What do we got going on in my newsfeed? That one. Let's go. No. But I'm serious. I'm serious. I do think, I don't know, I do think the Bible is simple, and I do recognize that, but I don't think there's anything wrong with going a little bit deeper in a community. Even as a new believer, it can be a challenging, you know, man, I want to read the word. I remember hearing a teaching about the way the tabernacle was set up in the Old Testament. I was a Christian for like 4 months. I was like, what's a tabernacle? You know, as they were describing it, and getting here, I'm like, what the heck is going on? And I was sitting next to Laura's dad and mom, which I thought they were related. I don't know why. And like there were brothers and sisters. And I remember sitting there, and Rob was just like whispering the answers under his breath. Yeah, it was like this cubit by that cubit. I'm like, this guy really knows his stuff. Like, so what? There was a, what's a Rod Laver? Like, isn't that a rap group now? Like, is that, were they there? I just remember, like, even though I didn't fully understand what was going on, there was an actual Christian rap group called Rod Laver. Yeah, I had known that before I knew what a Rod Laver was. I just thought it was a weird rap name at the time, but that's fine. So, I mean, it was, to me, it didn't keep me from wanting to read the word or going, wow, that service was boring. It was a challenge of going, man, I really want to understand my stuff and what God is doing. And I think, and the second part of that is, in Acts 2, it says that the church devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. We forget that when we read Acts, by the way, you can have your baby in here, by the way, Brenda. You can totally have your baby in here. Like, we don't care. Yeah, we're totally cool with that stuff. Yeah. But when you read Acts, it specifically says the teaching of the apostles. And I'm not saying like we need to throw ourselves to the whim of every message that's out there or anything like that. But there are going to be times where we will endorse a book and say, hey man, like this is a really good book about prayer. This is a really good book to helping understand where we got our Bible. Because we recognize that in the early church, there was room for the apostles who were leaders of whole church communities to expound on an idea that wasn't understood. And you see that in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and some of the Pauline letters where Paul says, you're not going to understand what I'm going to write next, but here's a mystery. Those people you think are dead, they're actually just asleep. We'll talk about it later. Like, what? Like, I could have imagined it like, whoa, 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 time out. Write them back right now. Like, send this email. What do you mean they're sleeping? It was a recognition that they understood that Paul was given the authority to preach and teach and expound on what Jesus had taught, expound on the Old Testament. And so, again, I'm not saying that we fall to the whims of any teaching, but there is a recognition that if we worship an infinite God with massive expressions, with massive depth to his character, why wouldn't we build on that? Why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we search the scripture and learn more? Why wouldn't we let the Holy Spirit testify to who he is and better understand, especially in our time? And I think we forget that most modern day Christians know more information both about scripture and just about life in general than most of the theologians we tend to quote. Simply because of how quickly information moves now and how much we understand. I mean, you look at a guy like John Calvin, David Brainerd, George Whitefield, like all these major revivalists that we might look at and go and name and talk about and go, wow, they wrote all these books and to this day we read them and they're so important, yada, yada, yada. We forget that we know more now than what these guys knew because in our time we do recognize the flow of information and we do recognize that we have access to this stuff and we should be hungry for wisdom and understanding. It should never be shunned on. There should always be. The question is, are we standing on the solid word and can we recognize what good, what is beneficial, and what isn't? Yeah. Cool. So, and then lastly, the last part of that is his people. To us, the point of gathering is connecting and talking with one another. It is allowing that personal expression of who God is in each other, and to allow that to be, to stretch us, to allow that to grow us, to allow that to bless us. I think it is important that we go out to dinner after church. I think that's awesome. I get that it's late because we meet late, but I do think it's awesome that we are connecting, you know, throughout the week. I do think it's awesome that we are experiencing who God is in one another, and that we are challenged to forgive one another when we're hurt. We are challenged to give each other room to mature, to grow. We are challenged by what some person says. We are challenged by our belief system in gathering together. I mean, seriously, like, we can't be afraid of who God is in each other, and we can't be afraid to allow each other to grow in that expression. And I think we are conditioned to not be okay with that. We are conditioned to compartmentalize people. We are conditioned to find out who's healthy, who's not healthy, who we like, who we dislike, and create barriers and walls, and to create that separation when the early church depended on one another, because that was your family. That was your family. In your own personal family, you prep yourself before you go over your family's house for Thanksgiving, and you say, all right, you know, I'm gonna deal with my father-in-law. No, I'm just kidding. No, I really am. And I'm just like, he might say something that is very offensive. Like, it's okay. Just power through it. Just like, you know, and in those moments, it's like, here it comes. And he said it. Yeah, I could see how you feel that way. Like, I could understand why you have those feelings, but you're dead wrong, and I'm gonna kill you right now. No, I mean, it is an opportunity. It is an opportunity for those moments, and to learn and to humble your heart and say, okay, Lord, what are you showing me? What are you teaching me? I will never forget, like, one of the weirdest advice I ever got from someone was from a homeless guy. And he said, he was traveling. He was a Christian guy who would travel on these, like, rail trains and, like, minister the gospel to just homeless people. And he had chosen to live a homeless life to do that. And he would just travel with these, like, homeless communities from place to place and just kind of preach the gospel. Well, anyway, so I was talking to, like, him and his friends. And we were hanging out and talking one day. And we were at a conference in Kansas City. And he had said to me, you know, he says, you know, one day you're just going to go through a tough day, right? Like, God is going to, when you get older, he'll release you to ministry, he'll do something, you'll go through something hard. And he goes, but let me tell you something that I do that I think you should prepare yourself to do one day. I said, okay. And he said, I take a pair of warm socks, and I put it in a Ziploc bag, and I don't touch it, and I leave it in my backpack. And I'm like, okay, where's this going? And he's like, I keep it in my bag, and it stays in there. And he goes, and on the rainiest, coldest day, when I feel like I'm just going to give up on life, like, I'm just done. I'm good. Lord, I'm done with this. Like, you know, I'm so tired, I'm wounded, I'm whatever. He's like, you take those socks out, and you take out those socks, and you put them on, and they'll be warm. And they'll warm your feet, and they'll dry you up, and you'll feel better. And I remember sitting there going, and I remember the Lord going, listen, like, really, listen. I'm going, why? Like, why does this even matter? Like, you know, and I remember, I would never forget that story. And I remember going through this season where I was just fighting depression, just really struggling with depression, like, really just, again, feeling exactly what he described, but I wasn't thinking about what he said. I wasn't anything like that. I think I was at BJ's, and I saw a bag of warm socks sitting in a Ziploc bag, and the Lord said, there you go, my friend. Put them on. Let's buck up and feel better. And sure enough, like, it was one of those, to me, it was that total Neo moment in the Matrix where the Oracle goes, here's the cookie. You'll feel better when you have it. It's that moment where it didn't matter what the action was. It didn't matter that I called it ignorant, thought it was stupid. It didn't make sense to me. It felt too personal to him. Why? It had nothing to do. Where's my socks as I want? Why would I need to keep it back? Because I'm like, that is the... But I recognized that the Lord was going, will you humble yourself? And regardless of how silly this sounds, will you let it minister to you? Everyone's like, I'm still not doing it. It's my personal story. This one's mine, you know? It is that reality of just humbling ourselves to one another and being allowed to be prayed for one another, to love one another. Do you have a question concerning that story? You look confused. What's up? Do I have warm socks in my car right now? I don't. No, I don't. I should. I'm hoping that lesson expired, like it was a one-time thing. But Sean, our friend who lives in the woods, carries a prayer. Thank you for testifying to my story, Sean, why these ignorant people were unwilling to accept what I was saying. I'm just kidding. What was that? Yes, it is. In the storms of our lives, we need warmth and comfort. There you go. That's awesome. So as we close tonight, again, it is our heart to start with encounter as our entry point into everything the Lord does, to make both this time here together as a cornerstone of getting to know one another, of worshiping God, of experiencing his word. It's that way when we meet throughout the week, whether informally or formally, and hopefully it becomes about a part of your personal culture. So whether you're standing at Starbucks or you're at work and you hear the opportunity for someone to know God, you recognize it's about them experiencing who God is, and it's less about what you need to say. And you go into those situations and you're like, Jesus, I need you to show up because I'm about to do something dumb. I'm about to share who you are with someone. I hope that as we begin to just make that as a forefront of our culture, we just remind ourselves of that reality of God. And then just a reminder about our vision, it is our passion and our desire to see you guys grow in maturity and strength. You're welcome to just sit here. That's cool. She's fine. I get it. Like, what can you do? Like, whatever, have a kid cry. Like, that's all you can do sometimes, right? So, but I hope you guys understand that it is our heart to know what your dreams and your callings are. When Laura and I or anyone here meets with you, it is our heart as we meet together to say, what is your calling and your purpose, so that we can recognize what God has released you for in this city. It's why when we chose the name City of Refuge, we did go through what were the prophetic words spoken over our community, what is God calling this city to, and how do we as a people of God, as his body, as an expression of God's identity here on the earth, help accomplish the mission and calling that he has set apart for us as Melbourne and Palm Bay. And to me, at the end of all this, what the way I visualize this looks like is that it's not City of Refuge's name that is known and claimed. It's the heart of God being released in this community. It's people being able to say, from the CEO at Harris to the guy at the Cornerstone, whatever, that God is good. And he has done wonders in my life. And I don't care who that person is, whether it's a teacher, whether it's a whatever, that we would hear that, that it would be our greatest joy that God has saturated this community, that people are in what seems like the areas where we did not anticipate the gospel to be preached, that it's heard. When our first experiences as a community was in a tattoo shop or a skate park, those were not places that I would ever imagine. Like, what does this even look like? How do you sit at a bar and preach the gospel, and then watch people like turn and listen and hear? How do you do that at a skate park where it's loud and it's noisy? How do you do that at a tattoo shop? Do you make them stop tattooing? What do you do? But when we saw God do this, it stirred up our imagination, and we said, what else? What else, man? Like, and you realize it was a revelation that God was operating in those industries. So next week, yeah, man, yeah. And enjoy the fruits, right? That's awesome. Next week, we're going to have Laura teach on building healthy families through community and restoration. And then the week after that, I'll talk about empowering people through the Holy Spirit, what that looks like for our community. So stay tuned. We'll hopefully by then have our marketing material ready. Can't promise you a lot because it's going to be awesome. I'm actually kind of excited. We'll be ready. We're ready. I don't know what it looked like. So it is finished. I don't think that's what he meant. The marketing material is finished. So if you'll stand up, let's pray for you guys. And where are we going out to eat tonight? Broken Barrel. All right, I heard something about wings. So, all right. Heavenly Father, Again, Lord, we just celebrate your name, and we just honor you, and we thank you that you are a God of encounter. We thank you that you are a God who wants to personally know us. We thank you, Father, for your identity that you have set in creating man in your image, Lord, that you have set your word before us, that even creation testifies to your name, Lord. And we thank you that you draw us unto yourself. And so, Lord, we just honor you and glorify your name. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for the work that you're doing, even the things that we still haven't seen or our eyes feel veiled to, Lord, but that we know that you're at work with the people in this community. And we just ask that you would open our eyes with wisdom and clarity for what each individual is made for, that you would give us your divine wisdom and your divine plan and how you plan to unfold the destiny for our community and these individuals, Lord. And we just ask, Father God, that as we move forward, you would continue to give us the grace for each other, to grow, to love on one another, to forgive, to minister to each other, and to celebrate. In Jesus' name, amen. Dang it. Can I read a quick quote? I had this.